Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Has God Spoken? My book is forged around memorable acronyms. And at the end of every section, I have memorable snapshots so that you can remember the information, use the information to make a difference. The first six chapters are forged around the acronym COPIES, as in manuscript copies. And so I deal with the C first, the copyist practices, in demonstrating that extant manuscript copies faithfully preserve the words of the autographs. We look at the copyists who, constrained by the command, do not add to it or take away from it, fulfilled their task with meticulous zeal. And then the O in copies, representing oral culture. In a predominantly oral culture, learning was virtually synonymous with memorization. And therefore, the sermons of Jesus, his sayings, are presented with repetition and rhyme and rhythm. And in like fashion, his disciples employed vibrant associations, vivid imagery, visual emotive stimuli. Why? Because they wanted their hearers not only to hear, but to remember. The P in copies reminds us of papyrus and parchment. The sheer volume of papyrus and parchment undergirding sacred scripture dwarfs that of any other book of classical history. In fact, in excess of 5,660 manuscripts of the New Testament have now been uncovered. The quality, the quantity of the parchment and papyrus assure us that the message and intent of the original autographs has been passed on to the present generation without compromise. And then the I in copies. It reminds you of the internal evidence. And if the internal evidence points to anything, it is to the reality that the gospel writers were inspired to faithfully narrate a core set of facts by which they had been radically transformed. While it's conceivable that they would have faced torture, vilification, and even cruel death for what they fervently believed to be true, it is inconceivable that they would have been willing to die for cleverly invented stories that they knew were lies. The E in copies, external evidence. Internal evidence is sufficient to establish the biblical manuscripts as authentic, reliable, and complementary. External evidence, however, provides remarkable corroborating attestation from early external evidence provided by credible historians. It's possible to piece together highlights of Christ and the New Testament wholly apart from the internal evidence itself. And finally, the S in copies, the science of textual criticism. Not only are the details and descriptions encountered in our journey through the biblical text buttressed by credible external evidences, but by way of a science known as textual criticism. And by that science, we can be absolutely certain that the biblical text authentically recapitulates the words of the original writers. The beauty from a biblical perspective is that the wealth of biblical manuscripts empowers textual critics to credibly sort out copyist errors so that the autograph can emerge intact. Again, that's just an example of what I do in the book. These are memorable snapshots. You can read them in a short period of time, remember the information so that you can use the information, and each section of the book is likewise an acronym that gives you the outline of the material that's covered in a memorable way. Again, the book, Has God Spoken, available for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Please take advantage of that so that you can make a difference, be equipped, and provide for this ministry in the process. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you pick up the telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 CRI. People calling in from all over the place will go right to the phone callers. First up is Doug, listening on Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Doug.
How are you? Thank you for taking my call. I really enjoy listening to your program. I learn a lot of biblical information. Thanks a lot, man. My question is, I've been studying Revelation a lot recently, and I want to get your opinion of the following scriptures. Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, and then there's Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, and they both talk about the white horse. And from my interpretation, it appears that the white horse was written by Jesus Christ in 1911, and that the 1:6:2 is the Antichrist. And I want to get your insight on that.
Well, a couple of things. First of all, I would say that it's indisputable that Christ rides the white horse in Revelation chapter 19. Commentators are decidedly divided as to what's going on in Revelation chapter 6. I mean, there are some who do think that this is a parody of Christ, and therefore it is more in line with Antichrist than Christ. But there are some significant points in favor of the white horse rider actually symbolizing Christ. For example, Christ rides the white horse, as we just discovered in Revelation chapter 19. The rider carries a bow. And in Habakkuk 3, which actually forms the background in part for Revelation chapter 6, the Lord or warrior king carries a bow. And there are some other parallels in places like Genesis. And then the rider is given a crown, as Christ has in Revelation 19. And the rider goes out to conquer, and of course Christ is the quintessential conqueror. So there are, I think, some very good points to commend the notion that this is Christ as opposed to Antichrist. But in fairness, let me give the opposite side of the spectrum, where people would say, well, I disagree with that point, and therefore I think that the rider is actually a satanic character or an Antichrist figure. The language in Revelation of conquering is used of the beast, oppressing the saints. So there's a way in which conqueror can be seen from that perspective as well. And in Zechariah 1 and 6, the horses are identified together as being the same nature. So you have this going on in tandem between Zechariah 1 and then what's going on in Revelation chapter 6. And then in Revelation 12 and 13, Satan is a deceiver who is most particularly used to parroting the work of Jesus Christ. So he can't do what Christ does, but he can parody what Christ does. So again, there are some points to favor the view that you expressed as well.
Well, that's what I got from it, was that the one mentioned in 6:2 seemed to be a parody. And what rang out to me was that in chapter 19, verse 11, it said that the rider of the white horse was faithful and true. And that would seem to ring clear to me.
Well, yeah, there's no question whatsoever what we're dealing with in Revelation chapter 19. But what I love about what you're doing is you're doing exactly the right thing. You're comparing Scripture with Scripture. And I think it's important as well to recognize that when you read Revelation, you have to have the background music of the Old Testament coursing through your mind. And that's why I mentioned some of the parallel passages in Zechariah, Habakkuk, and even Genesis. Good talking to you and great thinking. I love that. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Nick. He's listening in California. Hi, Nick.
Hey, how you doing, Hank? I have a question about tithing. I drive a truck across the country. So the church that I go to when I'm at home with my kids, it's rare that I go there. So here lately I've been sending money to CRI, and I was just wondering if that would be, you know, sufficient for tithing, or is that just over and above?
Well, I think, first of all, you need to be a good steward of that which God gives you, your time, your talent, and your treasure. So you want to use your resources for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. And just as you would in business, you want to make wise investments, invest in those things that make a difference for all eternity. I do think it's important to support the local church because it is the God-ordained vehicle through which the gospel goes out. As a parachurch organization, we come alongside the work of the church and equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up and strengthened. But we have to recognize the local church as the God-ordained vehicle, ultimately, through which we worship God, have oneness with others, and through which we're equipped to go out and make a difference in the world. Written about tithing in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Be right back.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to the phone calls. Next up is Douglas, who's listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Douglas.
Thanks for taking my call, Hank.
Pleasure.
I plan on getting your book that you were talking about, and just something that I was thinking about. Where are the actual manuscripts kept at?
Well, the actual manuscripts you're talking about, not the autographa, but the copies?
You'd call it the autographa.
Yeah, the autographa are the originals or the autographs. So when you talk about the autographa, it means the original writings themselves. So it would be the actual letter written by John or the actual letter written by Peter or by Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what you're asking about?
Yes.
Yeah, and that's a great question. It is something that I deal with in the book. One thing that we know about the manuscripts is that while we have lots of them and we don't have the autograph is actually embedded in the manuscripts. And that was done by the grace and wisdom of God. Because through doing it that way, the text was protected from the one thing that we would never detect, and that is wholesale change of doctrine by a group of people who had full control over the text at any point in history. But because the New Testament books were written at various times and were quickly copied, as soon as they were written, there was never a time where an ecclesiastical authority had control of the Bible. No one could gather up the texts and try to make them say exactly the same thing. No one could harmonize the text. So we have absolute assurance that the certainly didn't happen, because by the time anyone obtained this kind of power in the name of Christ, texts were already long buried in the sands of time, and there was no one that could then alter them. And so they've now come to light, and because they've come to light, we have the situation where through the tenacity of the text, the autograph actually emerges. And what's wonderful about this way of doing it again is that no one could have tampered with the text in any way. So we can be absolutely certain that what we have represents authentically the autographs. Again, I've written about this under manuscript copies in my book, Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. That's just one of the sections. It is available for your gift. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go next to Kevin. He's listening in Kansas City. Hi, Kevin.
Here's my question. It has to do with sexual relations within marriage. I've heard some people teach that there's only one sexual act that is allowable in the sight of God and within the wedding bed. And my question is, obviously I know that God condemns, you know, sodomy and things of that nature. And I hope this isn't, I'm being vague, but oral sex between a married couple, my question is that acceptable or not? And I'll hang up and I'll let you respond to the
sure.
topic.
Yeah, well, this is a very graphic kind of thing to talk about it, so I'm going to talk about it in somewhat general terms as well. But here's the general principle. First of all, the Bible doesn't specifically answer that question. There are parameters that are given to us, and certainly all sexual relationships have to happen within those parameters. God sets those parameters around sexual relationships so that our joy might be complete. But the ultimate principle that governs this within the context of a marriage is mutual consent. And that mutual consent has to manifest itself in mutual respect, which is to say that if one of the two in the marriage relationship is uncomfortable with a particular activity, the other person should not try to press that on their marriage partner. Again, the principle is mutual consent and mutual respect, and recognizing in the process that sex is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to humankind, albeit a gift that has to be used within the bonds of marriage. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Jean in Redding, Connecticut. Hi, Jean.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I'm a fairly new Christian, and I was listening to your program, and you were talking about when our bodies are resurrected, when Jesus comes back the second time. Is there anything in the Bible that talks about what age we're going to be? Is it the age that we were in the grave, or will there be some babies and adults? Is there any information on that?
Well, we don't know what age we're going to be. Let me put it that way first, and then add to that that we will be what we were intended to be. And I think if you look at the analogy of a rose, it might be helpful. There's a time when a rose comes into full bloom, and it is at the height of its development. And then after that, it begins to devolve. Well, in heaven, we will be like that rose in full bloom. So I think we can assume, and this is a theological deduction, that we will be fully developed as we would be. In other words, our DNA fully developed as we would have been had sin never entered the world. So we'll be at the flower, to use the metaphor, the flower of our youth. And again, that's a theological deduction. So I think we can safely say that there aren't going to be babies in heaven and old men in heaven, but that we will be at the flower of our youth for all eternity as we learn and grow and develop without error, and as forever we explore the glory and grandeur of the one who created us by his grace.
Pretty beautiful. but, you know, and then of course I think, you know, how would we recognize each other? But I guess that's...
Well, we recognize each other in a number of different ways. I mean, you don't only recognize someone by physical appearance. If you're married, you know that. You can recognize someone's voice. There's a sensing of one another, a knowing of one another that transcends the physical, but we will know one another. I mean, the one thing we know is we're not going to have less information in heaven. We're going to have more information in heaven.
Wow, thank you so much. That's really, that's a beautiful way to think about this. I really appreciate it. Thank you so much.
You got it. And I wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, where I talk about the fact that God created Adam and Eve in Eden in the prime of life. Additionally, Jesus died and was resurrected at the prime of his physical development. So I think we're justified in believing that whether we die in infancy or in our prime or in old age, we will be resurrected physically mature and perfect as God originally intended it to be. And then, again, I always use the analogy of DNA, which is programmed in such a way that at a particular point, we reach optimal development from a functional perspective. And for the most part, it appears that we reach this stage somewhere in our 20s or 30s. And prior to this stage, the development of our bodies exceeds the devolution of our bodies. From that point on, of course, the rate of breakdown exceeds the rate of buildup. I can attest to that, which eventually leads to physical death. And all of that simply to say that the blueprint for our glorified bodies is in the DNA, and if that's true, it would stand to reason that our bodies will be resurrected at the optimal stage of development determined by our DNA. But one thing is sure, in heaven there'll be no deformities. The body that is tarnished by humanity's fall into a life of constant sin terminated by death will be utterly transformed. You'll be the perfect you, and I'll be the perfect me. Indeed, in heaven, as Revelation chapter 21 says, there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And I love what Isaiah says. I remember in Isaiah chapter 35, Isaiah talks about the time in which the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. You have an idealized metaphor of what it will be, what we can look forward to in the new heaven and new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Marion next. She's listening in Memphis, Tennessee on WCRV. Hi, Marion.
Hi, how are you?
Good.
Great. I was curious, if God created only Adam and Eve, where did all the other people come from? Is everyone a descendant of Adam and Eve and all the races and cultures and everything.
Yes, absolutely. And they didn't all draw from the same genetic pool in the end because the people were divided. For example, we see a great division that takes place at the Tower of Babel. But the point ultimately is what Paul points out in the book of Acts. He says, from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live. And he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us.
Okay, but did Adam and Eve have the children and those children had children together?
Yes. Remember, genetic imperfections only accumulated gradually over time, and therefore laws against incest did not come into existence until a long time after the creation of Adam and Eve.
Okay, that helps me. Thank you so much.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time right here with more of the Bible Answerman broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.